If you want to open your Bibles, we'll be starting in Philippians chapter 4, and then we're going to flip over to, if you want to find it early, you can go over to Acts chapter 16. I have to say, I'm a big believer in the providence of God. I love the providence of God and how things happen in His providence. And there's three things I want to tell you. I left prison in 2004, and I had a pretty good library of Christian books, but I only brought two of them out with me. And one of them is this Bible that I'm speaking from today. It's the original New Geneva Study Bible before it became the Reformation Study Bible. This was given to me in 1995 by one of the members on the Board of Ligonier who was a friend of mine, and he gave it to me, and so I've used it all these years. But the other thing I brought out, and I love to say, I love to be in churches that like the Heidelberg Catechism, because this was the first catechism I ever learned when I was in prison, and it is the dearest thing to me. It's all about comfort, and when you're in prison, you need a little bit of comforting. And so, what is your only comfort in life and death? I was just blessed to read that question this morning that we read, and I love churches, Presbyterian churches, who don't just stick to the Westminster, but they also go to the other Reformed confessions, so that's a blessing. And the third thing is, there was a pastor, our chaplain at the prison where I was, for the first 4 years, he taught me to sing hymns. I wasn't raised in a church, and so I loved to sing hymns because he taught me to love them. And every week he would teach my friend and I a new song, and then we'd go in this little prayer room and we'd sing it. And then the next week we'd have two songs and then three songs in our repertoire. And pretty soon we were singing these songs. And the very first song he taught me to sing was the doxology. Now, this is actually the Gloria Patri, but he taught me the doxology. But then he taught me Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, which is the last song we're going to sing today. So the very first hymn I learned is going to be the song we close the service with. So I just love God's providence in these things. Well, this morning I hope to talk to you a little bit. I pray that the Lord would use me to encourage you in your walk as we consider what Paul writes to us in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Let's look at this. Or actually, we'll start in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And what we want to look at are verses 4 through verse 9 up here. So we're going to read those now and see what the Lord says. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Let us pray. Our great God and our loving Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together, to gather, to worship you. You've told us, Father God, and promised us that you inhabit the praises of your people, and so we are so thankful that you are here with us, Lord. And I just pray that you will speak through me this morning, that your Spirit will work in the words that are spoken, that you will mingle that with faith in our hearts, and that we'll bring forth fruit for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. And we ask that you give an increase to the reading of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul, if you don't know, Philippians is one of four epistles that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And it might seem interesting that the first thing he says here in verse 4 is to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And in the context of this, he's writing that from prison. So he's writing to people who are outside of prison, and he's telling them to rejoice. Now, I offer to you that sometimes if they don't give me the right number of pumps in my coffee, I'm not very joyous, am I? Philippians is an epistle written from prison in which Paul mentions the word joy in the Greek language. It occurs 16 times in these four short chapters, 16 times. Well, Philippi was the first church that Paul planted on European soil. If you know the story, it's in Acts chapter 16, the first part of the chapter. He and Silas were planning to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit stopped them dead in their tracks and said, "No, you're going to go to Philippi. And so he goes there and he plants this church. And he writes to the church this epistle, and he goes back to that church a couple of other times. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. But what's interesting here is he says in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So that begs the question, doesn't it? What did they see? What did they hear? What did they learn from it? Well, the great thing is we don't have to guess. We can go to Acts chapter 16 when Paul's in Philippi, and we can actually see what they saw, and we can hear what they heard, and we can learn what they learned. That's awesome, isn't it, how God did that? So let's go there. Let's go to Acts 16. I know this is a little bit different than what you're probably used to. We're going to read two scripture passages. That's okay. God likes to have us read his word. So we're going to read Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 16 through 34. I hope you'll bear with me. I was at the Ligonier Conference for the last 2 days for 10 hours each day. I was talking to people about prison ministry. Then I did Sunday school, so my voice is a little bit going sour. So if I get squeaky or anything, I apologize in advance. This is what God says in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope and profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Amen. You understand what's happening here is that Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel. They're in Philippi. They've been there. Right before that, you see Lydia gets baptized, her and her house. So there's some conversion going on. And they're out in the marketplace, and they're preaching the gospel. And there's this girl there who has a spirit of divination. Now, here's the fascinating thing. She's not lying. What she says is actually the truth. They are servants of the Most High God, and they are showing the way of salvation. So lesson number one is, don't ever bug Paul. Because Paul got bugged by them, and he said, "I command you to come out of her," and the Spirit obeyed and came out. And so these guys who realized that their filthy lucre, their illegal gain was gone. What does Paul write in one other place about the love of money in Timothy? He says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." And so because of their love of money, these men are going to perpetrate one of the worst evils we can imagine. Let's see what they do. The first thing they do is they drag them physically. Imagine you're out in a store, in a shopping center, at the mall, and someone comes along and physically grabs you. And they drag you to a court, to a place where there's a judge there. But they don't have a trial. They make up some stuff that you, they make up a rule, a law that you supposedly broke. It was not illegal in Roman law to cast out a spirit. That was not a crime. But what they say is this. They say, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs were not lawful for us, being Romans, to keep. That's not true. That was always the charge against the Christians, wasn't it? That they were teaching against Caesar, that they wanted an allegiance to another king, that the Christians were going to divide the kingdom. That wasn't true. The Christians, Paul writes, to submit to the authorities that be, to submit to the Roman government in Romans 13. This was absolutely untrue. But the judge believed it. Now, there really wasn't a trial. There was an accusation, and there was a punishment pronounced. He said, what does it say? The first thing that happens is the multitude rises up, and they tear off their clothes. So I want you to imagine that for a second, especially anyone who's ever worn a thick robe or even like this suit coat. You know how hard it is to tear this? How much violence is involved to tear clothing in half off of somebody? So now that's the first thing. The second thing, now they're standing unclothed, publicly humiliated. How awful would that be? But wait, it doesn't stop there. The next thing is, they beat them with rods. Now here's the interesting thing. These rods were about this big around, a little more than an inch in diameter, about that long. They were clubs, similar to what police officers carry a 24-inch baton nowadays. These were a little longer than that, but the same thickness. They don't bend, they don't give. It's not like a nice slapping motion. They got a beat down. Now, interesting, Luke, if you ever study Luke and his writings in Luke and Acts, Luke was a historian, and he always gives us these really awesome details that a lot of times we just pass over in our reading. But it doesn't say that they just laid the stripes on them. It says they had laid many stripes on them. And in the Greek, that's a very significant term, because what he's saying is that they gave him more punishment than was deserving for such a crime. It wasn't just a normal crime. They went to town on these guys. So imagine that you've had your clothes ripped off, you're standing naked, and someone is beating you on your back. 10? 15? I don't know. Well, then they take you to the prison and say, lock them in the prison. Well, they didn't just put them in the prison. They put them in the inner prison. What do we call the inner prison? It's called a dungeon. It's a place where there's no windows, there's no daylight. It's dark, it's dank, it's smelly. There's not a bathroom, so you're sitting in other people's excrement after you've been beaten up and you're naked. It's cold. But then they take them and shackle them with these shackles that are about 3 inches long, and they're made of iron. And they put those around their hands and their feet, and they shackle them to the floor so that you can't move. And these chains were very heavy iron chains. They're not the nice sanitized handcuffs that we have today that are a little tiny chain. These were big link chains back in those days, made of iron. They probably weighed 20 to 30 pounds on each leg and each hand. That's where Paul and Silas find themselves, beaten down, humiliated, chained to a dark dungeon, not knowing what time it is. Now, most of us would respond somewhat in the realm of, I want my lawyer. God, why is this happening to me? Somebody be merciful, please. Can I get a phone call? No. What does it say? At midnight, at the darkest hour, after all they've gone through, Paul and Silas are singing hymns and praying to God. Brothers and sisters, how do you get there? How do you get the faith that allows you to suffer one of the most unjust things that we've ever seen in all of history, next to the cross and some other atrocities that we could name? But this is injustice of this magnitude is horrifying, isn't it? Well, how do you get through that? How do you get to a place in your walk with Christ that you can praise Him and be thankful for your situation? Paul and Silas weren't mumbling and grumbling and moaning. They were singing hymns, it says in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Fascinating. You ever think about that, that where you go and that what you do the people around you are seeing you. So when you're at a conference like we had yesterday and the coffee line was 60 people long, and the next speaker's coming on in 22 minutes, and you're back there around number 55 or 56 looking at that line, and you're thinking, man, this stinks. Should I get in my car and go down to the Starbucks down the road? I don't know. Or maybe you just get mad. Drats, that line's so long. What's going on here? I need my coffee now. RC was boring. Not really. Well, Paul and Silas have a faith that I think most of us would like to have. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'm at the place where I could suffer this type of injustice and praise God for it. How did they get there? Well, they got there because their theology was not something that just bounced around in their heads. Paul and Silas didn't go to Starbucks and say, well, I'm a super lapsarian, what are you? Or I'm a amillennialist, what do you think about dispensationalism? For Paul and Silas, theology was not something that just bounced around their head, but it was something that they put into practice on a daily basis. Paul writes in another place that to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? Do we believe that? Let's see. Living is Christ, that's a good thing. To die is gain, that's a better thing. Imagine if you're empowered by that type of faith that says, if I live, it doesn't matter if somebody beats me up. It doesn't matter if somebody throws me in a dungeon. It doesn't matter if they kill me. If they kill me, I go to heaven. That's gain. So the worst they can do to you, they haven't even done the worst they could do to Paul. But the worst they can do to you makes your life better. We don't think in those terms. Paul did. Paul and Silas understood firmly that God was in control of everything. They understood that their response was what God wanted. Let's go back to Philippians. The first thing he says, now here's an interesting thing. Paul writes to these Philippians, and he says, be anxious for nothing in verse 6. If there was ever a time for anxiety, Paul and Silas are feeling it right now in that dungeon, right? But Paul says, don't be anxious. But what does he say? The first thing, prayer. By everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be known unto God. See, Paul writes to these Philippians, and he's telling them not something new. He's reminding them of what they saw and what they heard in him when he was in that dungeon. His first response was prayer. So that's the first thing for us, brothers and sisters. If you want to have this type of faith, when you're faced with a trial, when you're faced with something coming into your life that's new, when you're faced with suffering, pray. Make your request known unto God with thanksgiving. Now here's the interesting thing. God doesn't promise Paul and Silas that he's going to take them out of prison. The promise is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why do our hearts and minds need to be guarded? And what do they need to be guarded from? They need to be guarded from doubt, from fear, from anxiety, from these things that take us away from our fellowship with God. That's what they need to be guarded from. And the way to guard it is through prayer. That's the first thing. You notice that they're singing hymns to God in the dungeon. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, you will not ever find worship better than you find in prison. I miss it. That's one of the things I miss. I tell my wife all the time, we talk about it, that I wish I could get to that place where worship is like it is in prison, where it's free. Where people raise their hands, where they clap, where they sing, and there's unbelievers walking around you all the time. They're right there. They could come by and stab you in the back if they want to, and you don't care. Because live is Christ, to die is gain. Prison worship is awesome because God is there. God is in this dungeon with Paul. That's the second thing. Paul, in his theology, realizes that this is not happening to him apart from the grace and mercy and love of God. How many of you realize that every hair on your head is numbered? Raise your hand. For some of us, it's a lot easier, isn't it? Well, you know, I want to tell you something. Have you ever considered that word there in the Greek doesn't mean that God knows the number? It means that he has individually numbered every single hair on your head. In other words, he knows which one is number one and number two and number 200,000. That's intimate knowledge of us, brothers and sisters. And it doesn't matter if you're sitting here in this church or if you're sitting in a dungeon, God knows you intimately, and he's with you intimately, and he loves you intimately. We're his children. He's our Father. He who has given you Christ, will he not freely give you all things? That's what Paul says. Some of you might be saying, well, you know, Paul was a super Christian. He is an apostle after all. I can't be like that. If Paul were here, he would give you a theological term of phooey. He would tell you that we all have like precious faith, that it was the same blood of Christ that washed him, nothing but the blood cleansed him, and nothing but the blood cleanses us, that we have the same Holy Spirit living in us that lives in Paul. He would tell you that. He does tell us that. He tells the Ephesians. He's not telling them something they can't do. He's helping them come to a place in their life where it doesn't matter what they face. They don't need to be anxious. They can have peace with God. They can have a guarded heart. They can have joy in the middle of a dungeon. That's foreign to us, isn't it? How many of you think of prison as a joyous place? Am I the only one? I'm thankful for my incarceration. That's where I met the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he saved me. That's where I grew in grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior. That's where the Lord used me to plant a church. In prison. I love prison. God is in prison. He's awesome. He's in this dungeon. Well, some would say some of you would say, well, you know, Mark, Paul doesn't know the suffering that I'm going through. And to that I would say, you don't know the suffering that Paul went through, but you can read about it. Go to 2 Corinthians and you can read about that. This Acts passage is just the first of three times that he was beaten with rods, that he was beaten with a whip. Five times he received 39 stripes. That's 39 lashes with a whip on five different occasions. He was shipwrecked. He was in the deep. He was in perils of robbers. He was in perils of his own countrymen. He was in fastings. He was in hunger. He spent a night in the ocean. Right? Paul knew suffering. He was imprisoned multiple times. He knows suffering. And we know his response to suffering. Joy, prayer, trust. We pray, Lord, help my unbelief. I think that's the problem many Christians have. We don't believe God and his promises. But God is a God who is greater than all that we can do or think. How many of you believe your lives are blessed, pressed down, shaken up, and overflowing? That is the Christian life, isn't it? That's the promise that we are. Now, we might not have two pennies in our bank account. But we are of all people most blessed because we have the gospel. We have salvation through grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our justification. There's nothing else to be added to it. Not a thing. So, Paul's theology is practical. He begins with prayer, and then he stands firm on the promises of God. What are some of those promises? God will never leave us nor forsake us, will he? He will begin the work, or he'll finish the work that he's begun in us. That at the last day we'll be raised up with Christ. That we are in his Father's hand, in his hand, and he is in his Father's hand, and no one can pluck us out. Those are the promises. To Timothy he writes, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. God is going to do the work. He's going to finish it. We're promised that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. In Romans 8, he says, that shall height nor depth nor breadth or any other created thing separate us? No, nothing. Doesn't matter what you're going through. You are God's, and God is in control. The most important promise of the gospel that I stood on for my incarceration is found in Romans 8:28. It's a verse that we should all have emblazoned in the middle of our foreheads. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? Do you believe that when you get up in the middle of the night and stub your toe, that that's for your good and for God's glory? Do you believe that when you get a flat tire on the road on the way to church, that that's for your good and God's glory? Do you believe when that person cuts you off in line on the highway and you want to say something to them, and you probably do say something to them if you're like me, that that's working for your good and God's glory? Do you believe that when you're this morning, when I was getting ready to come here, that I realized that I didn't bring my shirt, my lucky preaching shirt, so I had to use my M&A shirt? Really? That's working for my good and God's glory. All things. Even Paul's, this humiliation, this beatdown that he receives, this incarceration in a dungeon, is being used by God for his good and for God's glory. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's awesome news. That's news that is, to me, joyous. That not one hair of my head falls to the ground without my Father's will in heaven. Not one. He cares for us that much. That's an awesome thing. Some of you might be suffering with a physical ailment, cancer, or some other ailment. You realize that God's in control of that cancer, that God lovingly and caringly gave you that. If you're familiar with John Piper, Piper writes about his own cancer, and he talks about not wasting it. He said, don't waste your cancer. Glorify God in it. And I want to read something Piper writes in the book, Don't Waste Your Life. He says, we totaled our old Dodge Spirit a few years ago, but nobody was hurt. And in that safety, I exalt. I glory in that. But why was nobody hurt? That was a gift to me and my family that none of us deserves. We are sinners and by nature children of wrath apart from Christ. So how do we come to have such a gift for our good? The answer, Christ died for our sins and took away the wrath of God from us and secures for us God's omnipotent grace that works everything together for our good. Every good thing in life and every bad thing that God turns for good is a blood-bought gift. And all boasting, all exaltation should be boasting in the cross. Isn't that something? Is John Piper a super Christian? No. He's a man like us. A man that God's using for his glory, for his purposes. Some of you may be suffering with a job loss. You're looking for work. Been out of work. Bills stacking up. Trust that God owns, as we heard this morning, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given unto you. Do you believe that? Stand on that promises. The promises of God are many and for every situation. Our problem is we don't often believe them. Those are good for those people, but I can't believe that. My problem's unique. There is no problem that's really unique. But in all problems, God is the solution. Christ is the answer. The cross is a place of refuge, a place of comfort. You may be struggling with problems in your marriage or broken relationships, friends that have left you for whatever reason, or things that have gone apart. Do you realize that Christ is the healer? He's the restorer of those relationships. That he will restore them through his grace. It happens. I was about 8 years, 8.5 years into my incarceration. I was about to go to my fourth parole hearing. It took 6 before I got out, but I was going to my fourth one, and I was pretty ready. I had everything I needed to be according to the law and everything else to get out. But I was in prayer the day before, and then I just started praying, and I'll never forget that there came a point in my prayer that I stopped caring. I stopped praying, God, let me out. I actually repented. I said, Lord, help me to serve you in here and serve you out there if you let me out. But I just stopped caring. And I was free. That concern that had been my concern for about 8 years was no longer a concern anymore. It was a concern of great consternation to me. Of course you want to be out of prison. But it was like my driving force every day. What can I do so I can get out? And I stopped living to get out. I started living for Christ then and there, to be involved in the ministry there. And my life changed. It was a changing moment. And now my wife always tells me, she's amazed sometimes at how things just, you know, that old saying that water rolls off a duck's back and how many things just roll off my back. And it really goes back to that moment when God told me, in a sense through the Word, to not be anxious about these things. That through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known and leave it in God's hands and let God do the work that he's going to do and accept what he does. accept his sovereignty, accept his providence, and glorify him in it. If we go back to Philippians 4, he says this. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, isn't he? He says, whatever things are noble, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Whatever things are just, he is the just and justifier of those in Christ. Whatever things are pure, he was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, and on it goes. In summation, he's saying, think on Christ. Think on Christ. Meditate on him. And the promise is the God of peace will be with you. Whatever you're facing, whatever your trial, whatever your dark hour is, Christ is with you. God is guiding it. Glorify him and respond the way God wants us to respond. Because look what happens. Paul does what God wants him to do, doesn't he? He praises him. He sings praises and prayers, and what's the result? Well, the first thing that happens is there's an earthquake and the fences fall down. And I'll tell you, for a few years, that was my hope. I would get out in the yard and I'd say, brothers, let's sing and praise and see if we can knock these walls down. And then I'd say, but you know what? How many of us would stay? Most of us would run, right? That's a fascinating thing in this story, that these other prisoners who had been hearing Paul and Silas didn't leave. So we can guess that their words had some effect on them. That what they were praying and that what they were singing had some effect so that these men who had every opportunity to bolt did not. But then, an even greater thing happens. What must I do to be saved? The jailer asks the question. Paul and Timothy in their suffering. Now this guy was not a friend of theirs, was he? He's the guy who put the shackles on and put them in the dungeon. There should be an adversarial relationship there. If ever there was a time to have one, this is it. Paul would be justified in saying, you know what, there is no salvation for you. Look what you've done to me. But he doesn't. He shares the gospel with him, and the guy is saved. Think about that for a second. The next time you're in an adversarial relationship with someone, see how you can minister to them. You don't have the opportunity to minister if you're as miserable as they are. And if you're as down about your circumstances as they are. But if you have the joy and the peace and the comfort that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have many doors opened and opportunities to minister for the glory of God. And who knows if God will use you to lead someone to Christ like he used Paul and Silas. But then, in an amazing thing, his first response to the gospel is mercy ministry. Paul preaches to him. He's saved, and what does he do? He takes Paul and Silas, and he washes their stripes. Now, these guys had not been cleaned up. They were bloody and beaten down. And this is for hours. Who knows how many hours it was that they were in this dungeon. But now, because his heart has changed, this guy could get killed for what he's doing. He's a prison jailer, a Roman prison jailer. He could be tried for taking them out of the dungeon and doing what he's doing. Now, granted, there's a whole issue of his prison falling down, the walls being down, so there's not much of a prison left. But he goes and he washes their stripes. And then he brings them into their house and he's merciful to them. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to think about what Paul writes. He doesn't write from a lack of knowledge. He writes from experience. Prayer, thanksgiving, trust in Christ, think and meditate on those things, and the God of peace will guard your heart. You will have joy. You will have comfort. You will have peace. And the worst thing that can happen is that God will call you to glory. And for that, we praise him. Let's pray. Our great God and our loving Father, we do thank you and praise you that you save people in prisons. You save them all over the world, Lord. We thank you for the ministry that goes on, that your gospel goes forth, and that you are a God who changes lives. And we thank you that you've given us peace, and you tell us that we can have unspeakable and unimaginable peace through your word, through prayer and communion with you. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us to glorify you in all that we do, in our thoughts, in our words, in our very deeds. And these things we ask for the glory of Christ and the sake of his kingdom. Amen.